please. Ephesians chapter 5, we'll get into this. I appreciate you coming back tonight. Thanks for caring. We're discussing how can we walk circumspectly? How can we walk cautiously in this day and age that we're living? And in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 15, it says, "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise." And then Paul gives six things after that verse that I believe is part of the walking circumspectly formula. Now, Paul gives a lot of formulas in the Bible. You know that. I mean, every writer does. And I believe that there's a good formula here to help us as we are walking in these last days, as we're walking in our time here upon the earth. And the way that we walk is we have to walk cautiously. The word circumspectly, again, means to walk cautiously, to walk carefully, to always be diligent, to always be looking around and knowing that your surroundings and realize that the enemy is lurking all the time. The devil is as a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So the devil is always out. Listen, please. Please listen to me. The devil is out to get you. The devil is out to get me. The devil, here's some news for you that maybe you didn't know. The devil wants to destroy this church. And the devil will use anybody he can to try to destroy the church. He'll use you. He'll use you if he can get to you to do that. He will use you. He'll use any of us here if he can get to us to try to just to bring negativity, to bring gossip, to bring whatever, to try to destroy the work that that God has been doing for a long, long time. The devil hates what we're doing. The devil hates the thought of us expanding. The devil hates the thought of us getting another piece of property, building a bigger church that'll seat more people, that will bring more people in, that we can have a bigger school, that we can have a bigger church, blah, blah, blah. The devil doesn't want that. He wants to keep us little. He wants to keep us small. He wants to just keep us doing what we're doing. You know, just the same thing over and over again. No, that's not what we're supposed to be doing. So we've got to walk careful. Cautiously. We need to be diligent. We need to be looking around, giving attention to all circumstances to avoid danger is what we need to be doing. I said this morning, number one was to what? Redeem the time. Redeem the time. We waste too much time. We just sang a song there a minute ago. Second verse talked about that, about wasting time. And we do. We probably waste more time than we should. Probably every one of us, we waste some time. Number two is what? Realize the will of God. Find out what God's will is for your life and then do it. Do it. Just do what God tells you to do. Third thing is found there in verse 18. We need a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Verse 18, it says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Father, bless the message. Use it for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Some Christians take that verse and jump on it and say, Pastor, see, it's okay to drink some alcohol. It's okay to drink some wine. And even Paul said to Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake. Right? He said that. He said that. And by the way, Pastor, do you remember in John that Jesus turned water into wine? And so Christians today, there's born-again people that I know of today that are going around saying it's okay to drink alcohol. I believe biblically it's not. I've explained this verse to you before, but we need to be reminded again what it's saying. I said this not long ago. "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." Now, I'm a big believer in looking up words that may have a question mark around it as far as I'm concerned. And I do that. I look up the meaning of words. And I go to my Webster's 1828 dictionary, and I look up words that Noah Webster knows how they were used in the translation of the Bible. And that word excess, and you need to make a note of this somewhere so you don't forget it in the future. You know what I do? When I find out the meaning of the word, I write it in my Bible somewhere in the... I have wide margin all the way around, top, sides, bottom. And it's to me, it's a blessing because I can make notes in my Bible without, you know, interfering with the actual text of the Word of God. But Webster says this, and I challenge you to go look it up if you don't believe me, but I hope that you would believe me because I've looked it up. It's, and again, the definition is beyond the rules of God's Word. Amen. Noah Webster says this in his 1828. The word excess means beyond the rules of God's Word. So, you've got to go to the Word of God, find out what the Bible says about drunkenness, and realize that God has a rule about that. And then we as Christians don't go beyond the rule that God has set up in His Word. But there is too many Christians today that are making an excuse that it's okay to do that just based upon the wording and without looking up the words and without realizing how much the Bible warns us about alcohol. The other thing that we need to realize is today's alcohol content in wines and other things is a lot more than it was during the time of Jesus. The alcohol content was a lot smaller back in those days. You had to do a whole lot of drinking in order to even get drunk back in those days. Today, the alcohol content is higher in most, well, beers and wines and things. So it doesn't take a whole lot of drinking in order to get sloshed. So you have to understand that also. But it's not okay to drink alcohol. Christian, you hear me? Lost people, I understand. They do what they want. They're going to do what they want. But a Christian ought to know, a Christian, I'm talking about a Bible-believing Christian, ought to know enough Bible, if they read it on a daily basis, to know that the Bible warns against it, against drinking alcohol. You cannot become an alcoholic if you never drink a drop of alcohol. Yes or no? Right? You're not going to become a drug addict if you never take a drug. You're never going to become an alcoholic. I know today we got, and I understand the effects of alcohol, and it does work into a disease type thing, but a lot of people are excusing alcoholism as a disease and not a sin. But it starts by the first drink, and then the second, and then the third, and then the fourth, and it goes on and on and on, and then people are excusing it as, well, it's just a disease. It's far beyond just a disease. It started with a first drink. You're not going to get hooked on cigarettes if you never smoke a cigarette. But after that first one, you're hooked pretty much. Second, third, fourth, fifth, whatever. Now you're hooked on nicotine. Now you got to have it. At least your body is saying you got to have it. And then there are alcoholics today that they're hooked on the alcohol, and they've got to have that fixed. They got to have that alcohol in order for their bodies to just cope. I worked with a guy that he was an alcoholic, and I mean, he was just shakes all the time, but he drank all the time, morning, noon, and night. He was a huge drinker. I had another guy work for me who was an alcoholic, and he'd come into work in the afternoon at the 4 o'clock shift, drunk most every time. And I'd have to have him escorted out by the guards. I'd have to call the guards and say, "Please come and get so and so. He's drunk again." And they'd have to escort him out, call him a cab, and send him home. You can't put him in his car because he could die. But so many times the guys would just come in that way because they were drinking all day long. You can't have them working around machinery when they have no clue what they're doing. But that was their life. That was their lifestyle. And unfortunately, it was very, very sad to see that, see the lives ruined from alcohol. It says in that verse, let's get into it here. It says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess." That means above and beyond the rules of God's Word, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. So when you think about that, you know what alcohol... Listen, most of us adults in here know what... We know what alcohol does to our mind, to our body, to our emotions. Most of us, maybe many of us as adults, have experienced that in the past. It would be nice if we could all say we've never done that. And some of you have never done that. That's good. But alcohol takes over the senses. It takes over the senses of a person. It takes the alcohol takes over the mental senses, the emotional senses, and even the physical senses. I'm sure that if you've been around, you've witnessed maybe somebody that has been intoxicated. Maybe you've seen it on television. A lot of that is just acting, I know. But we have been around people that have been intoxicated. And it literally takes over the entire person. The alcohol does. You will do things that you normally wouldn't do drunk. You will say things that you normally would never say drunk. You will think things that you normally probably wouldn't even think of drunk. It's an awful, awful, awful sin, I believe. And today we have people just pushing it, television constantly, beer commercials constantly, all kinds of stuff going on. And stores now are selling even wines and I don't know what else to call, what do you call hard liquor? I guess, you know, whiskeys and things. I mean, stores are doing that now and selling that kind of stuff and just promoting it and pushing it. Alcohol is one of the largest killers of people in the country. I mean, car accidents happen. I mean, there's all kinds of awful things that happen as a result. We don't even need to get into it, but it is. But that's not the message here. That's a little side note. And if you ever have a problem, if you think that you're being tempted as a Christian to think that it's okay to drink, come and talk to me, please. I'll sit down. We'll do a Bible study together. But it's not okay. I know people excuse. We have all kinds of excuses about all kinds of things today. And there are a lot of Christians that think it's okay to do certain things. And it's not okay to do certain things. You have a fleshly desire to do things. You have an old nature that follows you everywhere you go. And you are tempted daily to do some of the things that you know you shouldn't be doing. And our nature, our old nature, is looking for an excuse to do the things that pleases the old nature. We're looking for that excuse to do that. We should be looking for excuses to avoid the old nature and to live in the spirit and not in the flesh. But the flesh is tough, folks, I'll tell you. You know that. You know how tough the flesh is. Bible has a lot to say about the flesh and spirit. Galatians 5 is one of the great chapters that deals with that. Paul deals with it in the book of Romans and of course, in the book of Galatians and other places. But here he says this in verse 18, but be filled with the Spirit. And so we need to walk circumspectly. You need a refilling of the Spirit of God. We all drive vehicles today, and most of us are still driving gas vehicles, right, or diesel. Anybody have an electric car yet in the church? A few weeks ago, we had a couple visiting from... No, you don't, Isaac. A few weeks ago, we had a couple visiting the church, and they had rented an electric car. And when they came in, they asked me, do I know where to plug in an electric car? I said, well, we don't have any way to here to plug in. As far as I know, I don't know what they take. I don't know if it's just a 110. I don't know if it's a special plug. I don't know. We haven't gotten that far yet. Maybe by the time we get a new church building, we'll have to have a couple spots to... I'm seeing no. No, I'm seeing yes, yes, no. But anyway, even if you have an electric car, you have to drive that. You can only drive those things so far before it goes... They're now coming up with electric buses, school buses. And they'll only go so far, and then all of a sudden, it's... You know, you stopped. And so you got all these kids on the bus, and now you've got an electric bus. You got to figure out a way to charge it. You got to figure out how to get it to school. There's electric cars. They're talking about electric tractor trailers. I wonder how an electric Boeing 747 would do crossing the Atlantic. Would you trust an electric airplane to get you from New York to England? I can just think about that. I can think that you're over the Atlantic and all of a sudden the batteries are going low. And what do? You bail out in hopes that there's a life jacket on you that you can swim the rest of the way and get to where. But that's just the craziness that we live in a society today, that they want to eliminate gas stoves, they want to eliminate dishwashers, they want to eliminate anything that runs on gas, natural gas. We have so much underneath our feet that God has given to us. But the crazy people out there, they don't see that, and they just want to eliminate it all because they want to control you. You can't drive your car forever without pulling into a gas station and refilling it and putting gas or diesel fuel or whatever it is that you're using, right? You've got to refill your tank periodically. You've got to recharge your battery periodically if you have an electric car. It's the same with us Christians. We have to be refilled with the Holy Spirit when we run low. And we all run low at times. Unless you're constantly asking God to refill you. I think there's too many Christians that are running out of Holy Spirit fuel. And that's where we get in trouble. When we run out of fuel, Holy Spirit fuel, we run into trouble. A lot of Christians today are running their life based upon what they think. And there's no Holy Spirit guiding them at all. Paul said again, but be filled with the Spirit. We need to have that filling of the Holy Spirit. We need to have a refilling of the Holy Spirit. Paul has taught in this epistle that all believers, you go back to chapter 1, all believers have the Holy Spirit when they get saved, right? In chapter 1, in verse 13 and 14, Ephesians 1, 13 and 14, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. In chapter 4, in verse 30, we see, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we all should know, I think you should all know this tonight, that when you got saved, you got a great dose of the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit came within your spirit. That's where the Holy Spirit lives, within your spirit. The Holy Spirit abides with us in our spirit. And then, of course, the Holy Spirit, as the Holy Spirit is controlling our spirit is to tell our soul how to think and how to maneuver and what to do. And then our soul is supposed to tell our flesh exactly what to do. That's if we're doing things biblically and right. Spirit tells the soul, soul tells the body. And the body then carries out exactly what you're supposed to be doing. But when we're running by the flesh, the body is running off the flesh and telling the soul what to do and what to think and how to react. And then we forget about the spirit. And the Spirit has nothing to do with our control. And so many Christians today are running off the flesh and not off the Spirit. But we got a dose of the Holy Spirit when we got saved. We know that and we see that. But then once you get saved, you have the Holy Spirit living within you and abiding within you. Periodically, and I believe it should be more often than not, we need a filling of the Holy Spirit. What is the filling of the Holy Spirit? It's the power of the Spirit working through us. And we'll talk about that here in a minute as to what the Holy Spirit is doing in our life. But a filling, the word filling, of course, as we see, but be filled with the Spirit. A filling, or to be filled, describes an experience that can be repeated over and over again. It's, again, like, I know maybe it's a poor illustration, but it's like driving your car and you get low on your gas and you pull into a gas station and you refill the tank. Or if you have an electric car, whatever. You know what I'm saying. It's a constant thing where you have to do it periodically. And that's the way it is. That's the way I liken it anyway, as for us as Christians, that when we feel ourselves getting low on the Holy Spirit, we feel ourselves, maybe our minds are getting to places where they shouldn't be going. We're saying some words maybe we shouldn't be saying. We're not doing some things that we should be doing biblically. It's time for a filling of the Holy Spirit. Yes? It's just like my little gas gauge, either on my truck or in my car. There's a little light that comes on. In the car, it tells us, you got 7 miles before you're going to run out. In the truck, I got a light that comes on, a little dinging bells, you know, ding, 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 ding. You're low on fuel. You got to go get to a gas station. I try to keep the car filled up. Poor Kathy, she does a lot of driving. Sometimes I don't get to the gas station. I'm driving the truck more than the car. And poor girl, not long ago, she had to ask me how to put gas in the car. I know. But I always try to make sure there's gas in the car for her. I don't think my wife should have to fill the tank all the time. That's just me, folks. All right? I know you guys, my wife needs to know how to fill up. My wife needs to. Okay. But I try to do that for her. The other night I took the car and I went and filled it up for her. I'm not driving it, but I filled it up for her because she drives the car most of the time. I keep my truck full. But that's just me. I like to do that. But I have warning signals to tell us that you gotta. It's time to put some gas in the tank. I think God has given us warning signals in our spirit, and in our emotions, and in our soul that tells us you're getting low on the Holy Spirit. I think the Holy Spirit does it Himself. There might be some ding, 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 ding. Hey, you need a filling of the Holy Spirit. Okay, I knew that. And you get with God and you ask the Holy Spirit to give you that filling that you need. What is the result of a filling of the Holy Spirit? Well, go back to Galatians 5, and you know that. I can't spend a lot of time on this. I've got several other things to get to. But Galatians 5. Galatians 5. Again, I alluded to it a few minutes ago, but Galatians 5, starting in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these. Adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, all of this uncleanness is moral impurity. That's what the word uncleanness means. The word lasciviousness is lewd and lustful. It's simply wickedness. You know what witchcraft is. Witchcraft is really comes from the Greek that means pharmacy and medication. Popping pills, taking drugs, things like that. That's what witchcraft is dealing with. Variance is there's a difference that produces dispute and disagreement. Seems like sometimes we just like that dispute and we like a good debate once in a while. And we like to cause trouble and we like to say things we shouldn't. No, we shouldn't be that way. Emulations is jealousy and envy. We live in a world today full of jealousy and envy, it seems like. Wrath is that violent anger. Strife is contention or a struggle for victory. You want to win. You want to win that argument. You're going to win that argument no matter what. Seditions is opposition to authority. Again, division. You don't like authority. You don't like somebody telling you what to do. Pastor, you're not going to tell me what to do. I don't try to tell you what to do. I try to give you what the Bible says. And, of course, heresies is going against the Scriptures. That's what heresies are. And so all of those things that Paul uses, he tells us this is the flesh. This is what's trying to run you. This is what's trying to destroy your life. It seems like the first four that he mentions is sexual. The second, The next three is spiritual, and the 10 after that is more of a social thing, it seems like there. But then he says this in verse 22. The first word of verse 22 is what? But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And so that's the fruit of the Spirit. So when you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to be filled with love. And this is biblical love, not some lustful love. You're going to be filled with joy. You're going to be a joyful person. I don't like to be joyful. Well, if you're filled with the Spirit, you're going to have joy in your life. Yeah, things are going to make you happy. Whether they just are. There's going to be peace when you're filled with the Holy Spirit. There's going to be long-suffering. That's patience. There's going to be gentleness and goodness. And your faith is going to be strong. And you're going to be meek, but not in a... it's just a humble way that meekness is. In temperance, you're going to be under control of God when we have the filling of the Holy Spirit. That's the fruit of the Spirit. And so it's not a complicated thing. The being filled with the Spirit is going to result in those nine things that we just read there in 22 and 23. That's the result of being filled with the Spirit. Do you understand that? Does that make sense? Okay? Those are the results of being filled with the Spirit. The verses prior to that are the things that are going to be manifest in your life that Paul mentions when you're not filled with the Spirit of God. Look at Acts chapter 11 and verse 24. Acts 11, 24. Acts 11, 24. Acts 11, 24 and 25. Talking about Barnabas. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus for to seek Saul. Not too many people in the Bible are actually recorded as men that were good men. Barnabas is one of about three that I know of that the Bible actually said that he was a good man. I know we run around and say there's none good, no, not one. But the Bible says that Barnabas was a good man. But what made him good? Well, the next phrase there, full of the Holy Ghost. Barnabas was a man that was always filled with the Holy Spirit. I believe that Paul the Apostle was a man that was pretty much always filled with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of people in the Bible that was always filled with the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ himself was always filled with the Holy Spirit. And so we see here that, back to our text in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Don't let the flesh control you. Let the Spirit control you. Let the Holy Spirit control you. All right, the next thing that we look at, we've got redeem the time, realize the will of God, the refilling of the Holy Spirit. And then look at verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. I believe there needs to be, the fourth thing is rejoicing through spiritual songs. Rejoicing through spiritual songs. Just singing for the Lord. I got to tell you, I really love our choir. I love our youth choir. I love to hear people sing these songs that they sing, and I love to see when especially our youth choir is up here, there's some actual smiling going on. I like that. Where's Marissa? Is she in the nursery? Get in here, sit down. I don't want to embarrass you, but I love it when you're smiling and you're singing. Can I ask you a question? Why do you do that? Thank you. That's all I wanted to hear. She loves to sing for the Lord. Did you ever notice that she's always smiling when she sings? Anybody ever else? Did you notice that? Yes, yes. Why is that? Because she loves to sing for the Lord. I believe that we all should be like that. We should all smile once in a while. I know it's tough for some of you. I know it's hard on some people to smile at all. But when you're singing, the Bible says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. And so when you're singing some of these hymns and some of these songs that we sang and experienced today, it should make you happy. Singing should not make you completely sad all the time. I know there might be some songs that you'll cry and shed some tears over, and I guess we've all been there and done that. Even some of the songs that we hear people sing when it gets to the Lord and what He has done for us. Sometimes I even get choked up, right, over some of the hymns. Sometimes singing How Great Thou Art just chokes you up. Victory in Jesus can choke you up. But it's because of the Spirit. It's because of what you're thinking about, of what the Lord has done for you. But when we sing, it ought to be something that makes you happy. It ought to bring some rejoicing to you when you sing. Psalm 95:2. Psalm 95:2. And again, this is part of walking circumspectly. First of all, you better be listening to the right kind of music. There's a lot of wrong kind of music out there that some people are listening to. Some Christians are allowing themselves to listen to the wrong kind of music. You've got to be careful what you're listening to today. Boy, there is all, I mean, you name it, it's out there. And you need to be careful what you're listening to. I'm not telling you what to listen to. You listen, that's your choice. You want to listen to some of the stuff today, have at it. It's not going to be in this church. We will not be allowing some music in this church. And you know that now, and our youth choir knows that. And so they're careful as to the songs that they sing. They're careful with the music, the background music. Keep the drums out of the background music. You know, keep some of that rocky stuff out. We're not going to bring that into the church, folks. I know your flesh likes it. That's what, like, you know, your flesh likes that beat. That's what your flesh likes. Your flesh doesn't like just a good old hymn, fashion hymn. Your flesh doesn't like that. Your flesh wants to listen to something that's rock and roll. That's what your flesh likes. But your spirit says, oh, no, I don't like that. The Holy Spirit doesn't like that kind of music. And the Holy Spirit will tell you, should anyway, tell you what it likes to hear and what it doesn't like to hear. Our problem is we don't listen to the Spirit all the time. It's the flesh. Oh, I like that. I like that beat. I like that music. I like that whatever. You need to be careful what you're listening to. And if you don't know what to listen to, you ought to ask God. God, is this okay to listen to? Holy Spirit, is this what you like for me to listen to? Is this what you like with you're abiding with me? Do you like this kind of music or not? I believe the Holy Spirit will say, nah, I don't like that. Stop listening to that. But anyway, Psalm 95 verse 2 says, let us come before His presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto Him with psalms. A joyful noise unto Him with psalms. Some of us, that's all we can do is make a joyful noise. Some people just are tone deaf. They can't carry a tune. We have people in our church like that. I'm going to be nice to you and I love you, please. But if you're tone deaf and you can't carry a tune, please don't join the choir. I'm just trying. Brother Doug back there, Doug Cherry's waving his hand. James, please, you too, okay, James? But just listen, let's be honest. Some of us just can't sing. All right? And just don't join the choir. You want to sing, you go out in the back 40, you know. Sing in your car, all that you want. But I'm not saying we got to be professional here. And probably many of us just make a joyful noise. And that's okay, too. If you want to make a joyful noise, make a joyful noise. But with some, it's just that's what it is. It's noise. Well, we can at least make it joyful, right? Psalm 105:2. Psalm 105:2. 105:2. Sing unto him, sing psalms unto him, talk ye of all his wondrous works. Can you do that in the music? Yeah. Yeah, we do that in music. Many songs we sing about God's creation and his salvation and all the wonderful things that God has done, of course. Psalm 47. Go back to Psalm 47 and verse 7. 47:7. I'm sorry, guys. I didn't mean to pick on you back there. Doug was waving to me, and I know why he was waving to me. I think Donna would say amen to that, too. He couldn't carry a tune if it had a handle on it, she said. She said it. I didn't. But it's true. I know. I hear you up here singing sometimes. That's okay. That's all right. You're up close. I can hear you. That's all right. What did I say? 47:7. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing ye praises with understanding. With understanding. One more verse on this subject. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65, verse 14. Isaiah 65, 14. Isaiah 65, 14. But rejoicing through spiritual song. That's part of walking circumspectly. Watch what you listen to. Be careful of the music that you allow yourself to listen to. We as a church, again, we have to be careful what we allow in our church. We have to be careful. Today, in some churches, everything goes. Nothing. There is no holdback at all. The drums are on the stage and the band is playing, and you got your praise and worship crew up here doing their thing, trying to get you all excited or something. I don't know what they're doing, but we have to be very, very careful that we don't allow ourselves to fall into that trap of so many today that are going through. Isaiah 65, 14, behold, my servant shall sing, look at that, for joy of heart. But ye shall cry for sorrow of heart, and shall howl for vexation of spirit. My servant shall sing for joy of heart. We should always be striving to do that. Again, back in our text in Ephesians, speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Verse 20 of Ephesians 5. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here's the fifth thing that we see in this whole thing of walking circumspectly is regular thanksgiving. We shouldn't just thank the Lord in November of every year. It's not just a Thanksgiving service or a Thanksgiving dinner or something. We should be thanking the Lord every day. When's the last time you thanked Him for the air that you breathe, the water that you drink, the sunshine that is shining? Thank Him for the rain. Thank Him for the snow. Thank Him for the cold. Thank Him for the heat. Thank Him for the humidity. Thank Him for everything. He created weather. I know that that's the most talked about thing, and it's the thing that most people complain about more than anything else is the weather. And there's nothing you can do about it. Amen. Not a thing you can do about the heat and humidity, the cold, the snow, the ice. Nothing you can do about it. Except, yeah, enjoy it and dress accordingly. It's all you can do. But we need to have regular thanksgiving. If you're not thanking God, you're complaining. Pretty much. If you're not thanking, you're complaining. And how many of us love to complain? Yep. So, yes, you do. Some of you like to complain. I hear you. You complain about all kinds of different things out there. I'm not saying you personally out there. I'm just saying there are people that like to complain. There are complainers. And you know who you are. I don't know if it's you or not. I'm bringing the message. I'm just preaching. If the shoe fits, put it on, right? Giving thanks always for all things unto God. Doesn't it say giving thanks for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? Look at 1 Thessalonians 5:18. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. And while you're turning over there, I'm just going to reiterate this thing. It says, giving thanks always for all things unto God. 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So we're to thank God for the things that come into our life, and we need to thank God in the things that are coming into our life. It just simply means we need to have regular thanksgiving. Thank Him for salvation. Thank Him for the Bible. Thank Him for everything. Thank You, Lord, for the weather. Thank You, Lord, for this and that. Just thank You, Lord, for the water I drink. Thank You, Lord, for... just thank the Lord. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6, it says this, and you know the verse probably. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. When you come to God, do you just all of a sudden start asking Him for all kinds of stuff? Or do you spend some time thanking Him first? Thank You, Lord, for this and this and this and this and this and this and this. Oh, by the way, I could use some help in this area. But Lord, I want to thank You. If I don't get that or you don't take care of that, I'm still grateful and thankful for it anyway. Some Christians, they get mad at God when God doesn't answer their prayer immediately. People pray to God and they want an answer immediately. They want the answer yesterday. Oh, how come God isn't answering my prayer? He is answering your prayer. He may have said no. You're not getting that. Did you ever tell your kids no, they can't get something? Did you ever tell your child, no, you can't have that? Go to the store, I want. They're screaming and yelling and want this and that. Hopefully your child doesn't do that, but have you ever said no to your child? Of course, a good parent will say no to their child. Right? A good parent will say no to their child. Maybe not every time, but periodically. Just no. Because your parent knows best for you. And your parent knows that if you get everything you want, you're going to expect everything all the time in life. Is not that way. But we need to be thankful. We just need to be thankful. If God says no, then thank You, Lord. Because He knew best. Yeah. Colossians 3:17. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Just regular thanksgiving, daily thanksgiving. God, I'm just so thankful for You. Do you ever just pray and say, thank God for Him? Amen. Instead of asking for you. Yeah. So often that's what we do. God, oh God, You know I need help here. And God, I need this. And God, I need. Have you just had a prayer where you didn't ask God for anything and just told Him how thankful you were for whatever it is that you had? I think a lot of Christians fail in that area. The next time you talk to God, you ought to just thank Him for everything. Just thank Him. And then go on. Just thank Him. Regular thanksgiving. And the last thing here in our text, Ephesians 5, verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. How about a relationship with other people with fear? That's walking circumspectly, is our relationship with one another. And then right after that, it gets into the wives. Submit yourselves unto your husbands. Husbands is the head of the wife. The husband is to love the wife. And so God, of course, blesses marriage and blesses the sanctity of marriage and blesses the husband and the wife. And there's biblical husbands and biblical wives. And we need to make sure that we fall into that category as a biblical husband, as a biblical wife. I like our men's prayer breakfasts. Yesterday, I just challenged the guys with a little thought. And I simply said something like this. Are you a male by gender, or are you a New Testament man? Some of you guys missed that yesterday. We can be male, you know, our gender is a man or male. But are you a New Testament man? Ladies, you can be By gender, you can be a woman. Or are you a biblical woman? See that? Challenge yourself on that. Think about that. Am I a biblical woman? Am I a biblical man? Or am I just whatever I am? But I challenged the guys with that thought yesterday. We need to relate to others with fear in our text in verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That's part of walking circumspectly. We need to have a relationship with one another here in our church. We are brothers and sisters. Brothers and sisters don't always get along 100%. We will have some differences, but a brother and a sister are always family. And it's tough to separate a family. When a brother or a sister is being picked on by another person, boy, that brother or sister, they're family. And you don't pick on my brother. You don't pick on my sister. It ought to be that way in our church. We ought to be so close in this church that if anybody, anything from the outside, or if somebody from the inside started to say something or to do something that goes against us, we ought to speak up. Say, that's my brother in Christ. You don't talk that way about him. That's my sister in Christ. You don't talk that way about her. Watch what you say about my brother in Christ. Guys, are we man enough to do that? Ladies, are you lady enough to do something like that? It says there, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. And so there's that submission. Yes, I know, guys, you're waiting for me to say, my wife needs to be in the subjection to me and in the submission. Okay. But you need to be in submission to her also. Because it says, submitting yourselves one to another. One to another. Wives and husbands are to submit to one another. Sir, you're not the big muckety-muck in your house. You're not the big, you know, I'm in charge here. Walk around with a ball bat or whatever. No, yeah, we don't have men like that in here. But no, we are to submit to one another. What does it mean to submit to one another? What does it mean to submit? If I submit to you, you submit to... What does that mean? We're just... Okay, thanks for those definitions. That's exactly right. We're to submit to one another. We are to respect one another. We are to respect one another's wishes. And we are to go back and forth. It's not just... You're not just the big muckety-muck again, guys or gals, whatever. Submitting one to another, relating to one another. That's part of walking circumspectly. That's just wise advice. You will certainly have a much better relationship when you learn to submit to one another. And we'll have a better relationship in our church when we submit to one another. Amen. Well, that's the message. I don't know if you got anything out of it today. But it helped me out, and that's I needed this message. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for what Paul wrote here in this passage of Scripture. Thank you, Lord, for those words about walking circumspectly. We are living in a day and age in which we need to watch the way that we walk. We need to watch the way we talk. We need to watch our actions and everything that we do. Help us, Lord, to walk that circumspectly. Help us to walk cautiously in this life by putting these things into practice that we've looked at today. Speak to our hearts spiritually tonight, Lord. If there's somebody that's not saved, that's either here or listening online, I pray for their salvation. Lord, you know our hearts more than we know our own hearts. You know what we need here tonight, Lord. Maybe there was something said that needs to be dealt with at the altar. I'll leave that up to you, Lord. I'll leave that up to you, Holy Spirit. And so we just pray that that your perfect will would be done during this invitation. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand. Heads bowed.